G'day, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the CMI School of Christ. And we're going to go ahead and continue with our class, The Great Mercy of God. And just a quick announcement, I haven't been able to have a class in a while. I was at a Bible conference in Mexico, and then the weekend before the week that I left, I got sick. So I wasn't able to even make an announcement that I was going to be out. So anyway, but we're back and we're almost caught up. And Lord willing, we'll continue on from here on out. So I want us to look at our main text. Our principal text is Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. And I want to read verse 1, because what we're doing, we're looking at all these different passages in light of, in context of Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. So this is verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk, that's Strong's number 1980 that we're looking at, walk, chalak, before my face, and be thou perfect, Strong's number 8549, tamim. And so, just with those two words, what I've done is I did a Strong's number search with those two Strong's numbers, just to see where they both appear in one verse throughout the scriptures. And we've been looking at the verses where both terms appear. And so today, we're going to go ahead and continue with Psalm 119, and we'll probably look at verse 1 and 2. And I just wanted to mention, before I start reading, just to mention about the lost coin. And to me, this is, it's of such value, especially with looking at Psalm 119. And I'll give us the reference here. It's Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 8. And this is Jesus. He's speaking different parables. And everything is basically the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. But just looking at the parable of the lost coin, I want us to look at something in light of Psalm 119 and looking at Psalm 119. And also with Psalm 119 in light of Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. Now remember with Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, just to give a real quick recap, because we haven't had a class in a while. During this time, Abram has what he believes to be what the Lord has spoken, what the Lord has promised. He has Ishmael. Now, this doesn't faze God. God doesn't get all bent out of shape or anything like that. God knows the truth. God knows his son. So regardless of what Abram knows, regardless of what Abram thinks, God knows the truth. So here, the Lord takes the initiative because Abram took the initiative and he produced an Ishmael. So here, the Lord takes the initiative with verse 1 of Genesis chapter 17. This is, the Lord appeared. And he begins speaking to Abram. And we know throughout a good portion of this dialogue with him speaking to Abram, we know that the whole entire time, up to some point where the Lord clarifies things, Abram is looking at Ishmael. And basically, Abram is nodding his head, yes, yes, and he has Ishmael in view. He has the strength of man, the product of man, he has man in view. And this does not change God's view. This does not affect God's view. Once again, God knows the truth. God knows the Son. And so, despite Abram and what is before his eyes, before his heart, in his view, the Lord has always, eternally and forever, Christ his Son in view. And what the Lord is doing in this passage, Genesis chapter 17, verse 1 through 8, actually in chapter 17, he is bringing his son into Abram's view. All right? Because obviously, with Abram producing Ishmael, the true son is not in view. The results of an Ishmael, Ishmael are the results of the true son not being in view. Okay? So that's why I want us to look at this parable of the lost coin. And this is Jesus himself speaking, Luke chapter 15, verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? So here it is. She's in the house. The treasure is in the house. That which is of value is in the house. Except it has been lost out of her sight, lost out of her view. What does she do? She lights a lamp. Brothers and sisters, the lamp, the candlestick, is the testimony. The testimony which is designed of God to bring its object, the eternal object, into view. I love this. Lights the lamp, a lamp. She sweeps the house and search carefully until she finds it. She searches carefully until that which is of value is brought back into her view. For whatever reason, it has been lost out of her sight, out of her view. It goes on, verse 9. And when she has found, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost." Rejoice with me, for I have found that which was lost, that which is of eternal value. I have found it, that which was lost out of my sight. Now remember, it was in the house. The treasure, that which is of value, was in the house. It wasn't somewhere else. No. It was present. It was just lost out of her sight. And that's the issue. It was present, just lost out of her sight. And so, verse 10 of Luke chapter 15, Jesus goes on to say, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And that's what this woman did. Christ was lost out of view. That which is of value was lost out of view. And she searched by the light of the candlestick, by the light of the lamp, until that which is of value once again was brought back into her view. That, brothers and sisters, is true repentance. When the heart turns to the Lord, and the Lord himself, the eternal object, is in view, brought into view. So I love that parable. I love just every part of it, and just even how Jesus defines it, the repentance. I mean, there's rejoicing in heaven because the eternal object has been brought back into the view before the heart, before the soul. All right, so with Abram, of course, he's lost to whatever degree the view of the sun. And now, therefore, he has Ishmael, who is now in his view. This doesn't change God's view. This doesn't change God's mind. This doesn't affect God in any way at all. God continues knowing the truth. God continues knowing his son. God continues with Christ his son in view. Right? The view of God doesn't change. The mind of God doesn't change. So Psalms 119, this is verse 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled, the tamim, Strong's number 8549, in the way, who walk Strong's number 1980, Chalak, in the law of the Lord. And once again, the law of the Lord, the Torah, the testimony in the Word. And the Word which testimony testifies of Christ himself. Remember what Jesus said? I think it was in our last class, how Jesus said, you know, had you believed Moses, you would believe me, for Moses wrote, he spake of me. All right? So verse 2, blessed are those who keep the testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Once again, Luke chapter 15, verses 8 through 10, with the parable of the lost coin. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Keep his testimonies, because this, the testimony of God, is that which directs our heart unto the eternal object which it declares, Christ himself, the one of eternal value. But I love once again just how it says this at the end of verse 2, who seek him. Who seek him. Not who seek a perfect doctrine. Not who seek a perfect message. Not who seek a perfect presentation. Not who seek a perfect diagram. And please do not get me wrong. A good doctrine is absolutely good. A good message is absolutely good. A good diagram is absolutely good. But in all that, what is the affection of our heart? Is it something perfect and sound, or is it Christ himself? Remember, I think I said this the last time I was sharing a class, but there's only one perfect presentation of the gospel, and it's not by the lips of man, but it is by the mouth of God, when the Father himself declares, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There you have the only perfect presentation of the gospel. So in everyone's presentation of the gospel, of Christ, of the eternal gospel, of the good news, of what the Lord has put on our hearts, it requires a miracle of God, a work of the Holy Spirit, for anything of eternal value to be communicated to our hearts. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. I love that. Bringing the one of eternal value back into view, who seek him with the whole heart. All right. So what I was going to do with the rest of this class is just look at some commentaries, continue looking at some Bible commentaries. We'll probably look at two or three. Now, this is Nelson's Illustrated Bible Commentary for Psalm 119. And this may be familiar with our last class. It'll be, you know, somewhat a little the same, because I noticed that it was saying, all the commentaries are saying similar things. All right, Psalm 119 from Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Commentary. Psalm 119, a wisdom psalm, is the premier song about the Torah. It celebrates the Word of God in a way that is almost exhaustive. It's an acrostic for each of the 22 consonants in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 8 verses beginning with that letter. Within the psalm, 8 words of God's law occur again and again. Law, testimony, promise, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word. The psalm uses the full meaning of all the words as it elaborates on the application of the law of God. It goes on to say, the law is never considered a curse. It is always seen as a gift from God. And remember the verse that we read our last class, where Jesus is speaking. You can look it up. It's John chapter 5, verses 45 through 47. Jesus said this, Had you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote, he spake of me. The law, testimony of Christ. The Torah, testimony of Christ. All right. Let's see, where are we at? I have my own comment right here for where they say the law is never considered a curse. Here's my comment. I have, man comes under the curse of the law when he tries to be its object. Trying to be the one of whom the law speaks, of whom the law testifies. And once again, the law testifies of Christ. Paul later on defines it, I think in Romans, you know, cursed is the man who doesn't continue in the law and everything to do it, you know. But that's what happens there, is that we try to be the object of the testimony. And in essence, we are as an imposter, because the law testifies of the only, the true Son. Unlike what we will see in a few classes to come, where Abram presents an imposter before the Lord and says, oh, that this one, that Ishmael, might live before thy face. All right? So the law has its object, who is Christ himself. All right, going on with Nelson's New Illustrated Bible Commentary, it says, the psalmist cannot stop praising God for his mercy and goodness in providing his people with, it says, instructions for living. Me personally, I wouldn't say instructions for living. I would say the Word of God. The psalmist cannot stop praising God for his mercy and goodness in providing his people with the Word of God. His mercy and goodness in providing his people with the Word of God. Cannot stop praising God for this. All right. This is the Believer's Bible Commentary by William MacDonald for Psalms 119. And it says Psalm 119, all about the Bible. I'll read some excerpts from this commentary. It says, this has been called the golden alphabet of the Bible. The golden alphabet of the Bible. The reason is that it's divided into 22 sections. And once again, as mentioned in the Nelson's Illustrated Bible Commentary, I just wanted to throw this out there. 22, it's in the Nelson's Bible Commentary, it says 22 consonants. And I was looking it up, searching it out, and basically my findings were the following. In Biblical Hebrew, the consonants are written and the vowels are added in either the spoken form or when it is read. So for Biblical Hebrew, the Hebrews would add in the vowels as they would either be reading it or speaking it or declaring it. But as far as written, they only write down the consonants. And so I looked at online for an example of this on the internet, and I came up with this English equivalent where they gave the example of this, and I want to go ahead and write it real quick on the chalkboard, because this made a whole lot of sense to me when I looked at it. All right. BLVD. And if I said, go down the light, take the first left at Johnson, your mind says Boulevard, because that's what we know it to be. BLVD, it's an abbreviation for Boulevard. And so that was their example that they gave online. So I just wanted to share that. All right, now with the Believer's Bible Commentary by William MacDonald, Psalm 119, all about the Bible, okay? This has been called the golden alphabet of the Bible. The reason is that it's divided into 22 sections, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each section has 8 verses, and every verse in that section begins with the corresponding Hebrew letter. Thus, in the Hebrew, every verse in the first section begins with Aleph. In the second section, every verse begins with Beth, and so on. All right, it goes on. By using the alphabet in the acrostic form, Rideout feels that the writer may have been suggesting that all the possibilities of human language are exhausted in setting forth the fullness and perfection of the Word of God. I love that statement. Rideout feels that the writer may have been suggesting that all the possibilities of human language are exhausted in setting forth the fullness and perfection of the Word of God. And this, this is awesome to me. It's like saying, why, listen to what he says, because the Aleph and the Tav, and we have Psalm 119, and then we also had Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega. That's the Greek alphabet, the sum totality of all of it. Let me read this again. Rideout feels that the writer may have been suggesting that all the possibilities of human language, all the possibilities, are exhausted in setting forth the fullness and perfection of the Word of God. Why do we have an alphabet? To declare the fullness and perfection of Christ Himself. We have an alphabet so that God may declare His testimony of His Son, that our hearts may turn to see this very one, to come to know this very one. That's why we have an alphabet. It's for God's glory, for God's end. I love this. We in our minds we separate God from everything. But no, He is everything that we have. I mean, think about this. Even before the Tower of Babel, there was only one language, and everybody got together. And instead of with that language searching for the living God, searching to glorify the living God, they all came together and tried to attain unto God. Therefore, they came under the curse. They tried to be the object for which their language existed. Their languages today, they exist to testify of the eternal object, the eternal treasure, who is Christ Himself. Tower of Babel, they try to build a tower unto heaven. We know what happened from that point onward. And yet, the purpose, I mean, God gave them all different languages. He gave them different, you know, languages. So, but the purpose of the language still remained the same. Write out once again. Feels that the writer may have been suggesting that all the possibilities of human language, all the possibilities, are exhausted in setting forth the fullness and perfection of the Word of God. The spoken word, the written word, the living word. All right, going on. We have a similar suggestion in the New Testament. Our Lord speaks of Himself as the Alpha and Omega. Yeah, we just read that verse a while ago in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. And I've got a note here to read, and I want to look at the verse passage first just to see. Oh, yes, I love this. This is going back where Rideout was saying that all the possibilities of human language are exhausted in setting forth the fullness and perfection of the Word of God. This is Peter, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 2, starting with verse 1. Listen to what he says. Therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. Think about this. I don't know what your experience was when you were born again, but I sure know what mine was. I remember when I was first born again, and I don't know for how long this was. It was definitely that way till man came and presented some other object in view. But when I was first born again, listen, in my heart, it was all about Jesus. That's it. All I wanted to know, all I wanted to hear, all I wanted to sing, all I wanted to learn was about Jesus. That's it. Very sadly, later along the way, man began presenting other objects into view. Other objects into view. The Spirit of God, brothers and sisters, does not present any other object. That's what man does. The Spirit of God presents the eternal object, who Christ Himself is, the Son Himself, and nothing less. The Spirit of God always brings the Son back into view. This is what God does. Man doesn't do this. God does this to our rejoicing. The woman with a lost coin, she rejoiced when that which she considered of value was brought back into view. All right. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And once again, growth is just automatic, brothers and sisters. That's automatic. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him, not coming to a message, not coming to a doctrine. God doesn't present us with a message. He doesn't present us with a doctrine. He presents His only Son. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 6. See, we're going to read to verse 8. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame. Verse 7, therefore to you who believe, He is precious. And that's the thing. The woman with a lost coin, she considered it as that of great value, so much so that she looked and searched by the light of a lamp in the house until she found that which had been lost out of her view. Therefore, to you who believe, He is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. And here's the deal. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. For a few verses, Abram was beginning to stumble upon the stumbling stone, because he had something else in view. But praise God. Listen, this does not change God. God takes the initiative and brings the true Son back into view. This is His mercy and ever-abounding grace. This is what our God does, brothers and sisters. This is not what man does. This is not what we do. This is what our God and our God alone does. All right? So going on with the Believer's Bible Commentary, it says, by using the alphabet, we have a similar suggestion in the New Testament. Our Lord speaks of Himself as the Alpha and Omega. These are, of course, the first and last words of the Greek alphabet, last letters of the Greek alphabet. The thought is that he, Christ himself, the thought is that he is everything of goodness and perfection that can be expressed by every letter of the alphabet. I love this. This is exalting the Son. This is exalting Christ the Son. This is bringing Christ the Son into view, into focus for the hearts of those that have lost him from their view. Listen, once again, the thought is that he is Christ himself, Jesus Christ himself, is everything of goodness and perfection that can be expressed by every letter of the alphabet, arranged in every possible combination. This is my comment, the supremacy of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. Don't you just love that? He is everything of goodness and perfection that can be expressed by every letter of the alphabet, arranged in every possible combination. For all you Scrabble players, every possible combination. I love that. Okay, that was just a side joke thing. But very true, very true. Every possible combination of, I would say, of any language. Going on with the Believer's Bible Commentary. No two verses in the psalm say exactly the same thing. There is some difference, some different shade of meaning in every one. Concerning Psalm 19, or concerning the 119th Psalm, C.S. Lewis said the following: "The poem is not, and does not pretend to be, a sudden outpouring of the heart like Psalm 18. It is a pattern, a thing done like embroidery, stitch by stitch, through long, quiet hours," and here's what caught my attention, "for love of the subject, and for delight in leisurely, disciplined craftsmanship." But why all this painstaking time and effort in arranging this psalm in such a manner, in such a way, using every single alphabet of the Hebrew alphabet, every single letter, the consonants of the Hebrew alphabet, to arrange them in such a meticulous way? For love of the subject. For love, here we go again, for love of the written word. Actually, let me go in order. For love of the spoken word, for love of the written word, and for love of the living word. A person, brothers and sisters, is so much different than a doctrine or a teaching. We can fall in love with a doctrine and teaching, yes, and we can defend it, and we can present it before others, and we can try to convince others of our doctrine or of our teaching. But to fall in love with a person, brothers and sisters, is far superior. Far superior. Listen, God the Father presented unto our soul not a picture. No, he had presented the picture time and time again, the testimony time and time again, that our soul, listen, might receive the person. To fall in love with a person is everything. The psalmist, in love with the person, in love with everything that declared the person, in love with everything that directed his heart unto this one of eternal value. Going on. This is this is the Ryrie Study Bible Notes. I just took one sentence. I actually translated it. I've got it in my Spanish library, but I don't have it in an English library yet. So I just translated it from Spanish to English. It says this. One sentence says this. The psalm communicates the idea that the Word of God contains everything that man needs to know. That's it. That's it. Everything we need to know. Why? Because our soul exists, was created of God for one purpose. That is His very Son. Man, listen, man will not find purpose outside of his Creator. Impossible. He can try. He can try all he wants, but man will never find purpose outside of his Creator. Outside of the purpose for which God created his soul. Being the purpose being Christ himself. All right, going on. This is, I looked at this commentary because I did a commentary in Spanish. Excuse me, I did the class in Spanish and I used this one commentary that gave me an example from a different commentary. They kind of included it in theirs. This is the Comentario Bíblico Mundo Hispano for Psalm 119. I'm trying to translate it, the Hispanic World Bible Commentary. It's the best I can translate it. But they were saying, well, I'll just read it. They were saying this, way and walk highlight that the psalmist speaks of a style, a manner of living. Not only a passing sentiment, this way is complete or perfect in the sense of maturity. And I think we looked at this with Abram in either our previous class or the ones right before that. Complete or perfect in the sense of maturity. See, remember once again, when the heart is submitted to the mind of man, then we have, in God's view, in the eternal view, it is the mind of a child. But when the heart is submitted to the eternal mind of God, who Christ himself is, then the automatic confession is not I, but Christ. Not I, but the Son. There is maturity. There is growth. We're only going to grow in knowledge, brothers and sisters. That's it. We only grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. That's it. Where our heart is more and more and more submitted to the eternal mind, and less and less and less submitted to the natural, religious, carnal mind of man. It's the mind of man. Whether it be religious or not, it's just the mind of man. So it's either one or the other that our heart is submitted unto. Okay? So, but with that commentary, and what was it? Hispanic World Bible Commentary. Yeah, Hispanic World Bible Commentary. With that, they did have the reference to Spurgeon's Treasury of David, Psalm 119. And I want to go ahead and read some excerpts out of that because I was looking at it. I do have that. I do have that in my library, my Bible library, in English. So I'll just go ahead and read some excerpts from it. This is Spurgeon's Treasury of David, the Psalms by Charles Spurgeon, Psalms 119, verse 2. And here I'll read parts of it here. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. And then it goes on. Well, I'll just keep on reading. What? A second blessing? Yes, they are doubly blessed, whose outward life is supported by an inward, or I'll just say an outward, or the outward walk is supported by an inward zeal for God's glory. And you know me, brothers and sisters, I define God's glory as Christ himself, because where we find God's glory is in the face of Jesus Christ. Once again, Jesus said this, they are they that testify of me. So is supported by an inward zeal for God's glory. I love this. It goes on. The purity in the way was not mere surface work, but was attended by the inward truth and life, which comes of divine grace. Listen, not I, but Christ. He goes on, blessedness is ascribed to those who treasure up testimonies of the Lord, in which is implied that they search the scriptures, that they come to an understanding of them, that they love them, and then that they continue in the practice of them. Well, I would say letting the testimony have its perfect work in our heart, which is to direct our heart by the work of the Holy Spirit unto its eternal object, who is Christ himself, bringing the eternal one who is of eternal value back into view. Our first love, Jesus himself. All right, goes on. Spurgeon's Treasury of David. We cannot keep, I love this, we cannot keep in the heart that which we have not heartily embraced in the affections. Who seek him with the whole heart. We cannot keep in the heart that which we have not heartily embraced by the affections. It must always be, brothers and sisters, a hymn. Not a thing, T-H-I-N-G, but him, Christ himself. I've got a reference here. I'm going to go ahead and read it. This is Matthew, my own reference. Matthew chapter 6. Starting with verse 20 through 21, you probably already know this. Jesus says this, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is it that we consider of value? What do we treasure, brothers and sisters? As valuable. The Spirit of God works to bring our heart, to prepare the ground of our heart, to the place where we begin to treasure Christ the Son as valuable, as precious, unlike we have ever known before. Consumed, altogether consumed, fully and wholly in love with him. He goes on, God's word is his witness or testimony to grand and important truths which concern himself and our relation to him. Now this is Spurgeon speaking. God's word is his witness or testimony to grand and important truths which concern himself and our relation to him. This we should desire to know. Knowing it, we should believe it. Believing it, we should love it. And loving it, we should hold it fast against all concerns. And this is my commentary, because it is what directs our heart unto Christ. in regard to the spoken word, in regard to the written word, which is the testimony, it directs our heart unto the living word, who is Christ himself. God's words is his witness or testimony to grand and important truths which concern himself and our relation to him. What is our relation to him? Christ himself. This we should desire to know. Knowing it, we should believe it. Believing it, we should love it. And loving it, we should hold it fast against all concerns. No, excuse me, against all comers. I read that wrong. Hold it fast against all comers. Basically, anything that would try to distract the heart from that which the testimony directs, Christ himself. It goes on, there is doctrinal keeping of the word when we are ready to die for its defense, and a practical keeping of it when we actually live under its power. And that's basically whether we're believing it doctrinally or whether our hearts are turned and submitted to the knowledge of God. And therefore, it is not I, but Christ. And I'll just say this. Our daily walk, how shall I say it? Because it's very touchy. Our heart submitted unto the truth. Our heart submitted unto the truth. And I'll leave it as that. Our heart submitted unto the truth, which Christ himself, the truth who is our life, brothers and sisters. Please, oh, I don't even want to go there. Because then we start bringing ourselves into view. I don't want to bring us into view. God brings his son into view. When we bring ourselves into view, brothers and sisters, all we have is an Ishmael. All we produce is an Ishmael. All we bear, fruit-wise, is an Ishmael when man has man in view. God brings Christ, his son, back into view. Time and time and time again, this God does. God alone does this. Thank you, Lord. He alone does this. All right, going on with Spurgeon's Treasury of David, it says, their designed effect does not come through a temporary seizure of them, but by a persevering keeping of them. In keeping of them, there is great reward. In keeping of the testimony and keeping of God's word is great reward. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, the Lord himself declares unto Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. Christ himself is the, listen, great reward, the great treasure in keeping the testimony. And as far as like keeping the testimony goes, I looked at this, and you can check this out, in Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. It's Strong's number 5341. You can look at it in the online Bible, Hebrew lexicon. Well, let's just go ahead and do that since I mentioned it. I'll just go ahead and read it since I did mention it. In Psalm 119, verse 2, blessed are they that keep, and that's in the call verb stem. That keep, it means, oh, I've got the Spanish lexicon pulled up. Let's go to the English. I guess I could read it to you in Spanish, but I think you'd get a little more out of it in English. To guard, watch, watch over, keep. To watch, guard, keep. To preserve, guard from dangers. To keep, observe, guard with fidelity. To keep, or excuse me, to guard, keep secret. To be kept close, be blockaded. Watchman, participle. Remember the woman with the lost coin? At some point, she was no longer keeping it before her view. She was no longer guarding it before her view. She was no longer as a watchman having it before her view. It escaped from her view. She lost it from her view. Until the desire came back into her heart to bring that which she had lost back into view. Brothers and sisters, here's the thing, and I've said this multiple times throughout this whole class. God is the only one who brings Christ, his Son, back into view. Man does not do this. God, by his tender mercy and ever-abounding grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, stirs our heart, prepares the ground of our heart, that our heart may repent, turn unto the eternal treasure, the eternal object, where Christ himself, the Son himself, may be brought back into our view. For once again, he has never left the view of God the Father. It is our view, brothers and sisters, that changes. God's view doesn't change. God doesn't change. All right, let's go ahead and read this last commentary, and I'll end with this commentary. This is John Gill's Expositor, and I'll just read some excerpts from it. Generally, it's thought to be written by David concerning Psalm 119, interspersed with various petitions for the grace of God to enable him to observe it, to keep it, once again, to keep it in view, to keep it, to guard it, to not let it escape. All right? The psalm is a very extraordinary one, partly on account of the unusual length of it. And then it goes on, consists of the 22 parts. The Masorah calls this psalm the great alphabet. This the psalmist did, perhaps to excite attention to what he said and also to help the memory. He goes on, Luther observes that neither Cicero nor Virgil nor Demosthenes are able to be compared with David for eloquence, as we see in the 119th Psalm. It goes on, where he divideth one sense and meaning into 22 sorts. There is nothing in it concerning the tabernacle or worship, or the tabernacle worship, or the rites and ceremonies of the legal dispensation. And I read that comment because here's the thing, brothers and sisters. It is like a love song, a love of the living word, and everything that directs the heart unto the living word. A love of the testimony, the spoken word, a love of the testimony, the written word, which directs the heart unto the living word. It is for love of the theme, Christ himself, the eternal theme. All right, it goes on. The design of the whole psalm is to show the fervent affection the psalmist had for the word of God, and to stir up the same in others. The design of the whole of Psalm 119 is to show the fervent affection the psalmist had for the word of God, and to stir up the same in others. The fervent affection the psalmist had for the word of God, for the written word, the spoken word, the living word, brothers and sisters, and to stir up the same in others. Oh, it gets very confusing, brothers and sisters, when we have some other object in view. It's pure confusion, it's frustration, and it's when Jesus is completely out of sight. But brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God works with the ground of our heart to bring the eternal object back into view once again. This God does. God takes the initiative. Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, and the Lord appeared. When Abram was content with something less in view, the Lord takes the initiative to bring the true son into view. The true delight, the true love of our soul. So, may the Spirit of God do the same in our very own hearts. To excite, I'll just read it as it says right here. To stir up the same love, this fervent love, to excite the same love, this fervent love in our own hearts for the living Word of God, who is Christ Himself. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless. We'll see you in our next class. Amen.